are children of God whose life is most important to the Lord above. Unless Christ returns soon, every single one of us is going to have to deal with the dying process. So perhaps you've thought about it. What's death going to be like? And some of you probably are thinking about it too much. In fact, the real question we ought to be asking is, what's the right way to die? And what can we do to help those who are in their last stages of life? I'm going to take two examples directly from the congregation, and in a moment you'll see why. A woman named Candy, in 2008, August, reached the last steps of her life, 57 years old, blastoma, a brain tumor. She went under the Gamma Knife because her husband had been very involved in the medical community. He had a lot of leverage, even at Frederick. And yet when they finished, they couldn't do the procedure well enough because what they found is it was so invasive that she had only months to live. She really only had 4 months total from the time it was discovered until she was gone. From about June through August. Now, during those days, you would think that the person would be down, withdrawn, and literally collapsed because of the oppression of this news, but rather, she was upbeat and joyful. Once they got their concept around it that they couldn't stop the tumor from moving, she began to work in her family for their security when she was gone. She gave permission to the family not to weep. In fact, it was sort of a joyful thing, a celebration of life. Now, maybe this just is a part of some people's personality. And this family exhibited it quite well, because in those last days, I was over to the house in the morning and Candy had become rather inert, not able to move much because of the brain tumor. They had to move a hospital bed into her living room. They were tending her there with hospice care 24 hours a day. And then, you know, her body simply couldn't overcome it. She slipped into a coma. We prayed with her and asked the Lord to take her. You have to know that Candy was one of the most gracious mothers I've ever met. She would often, when I would be at the hospital with her son, say, "Now, wasn't that nice?" I used to stop in the hallway after I visited with Tommy just to hear her say that. I'd stop and go like, "Is she going to say it?" Every single time. "Now, wasn't that nice that Pastor came?" That was that joyful, confident spirit that happened to also include thanksgiving. Frequently would say, "Thank you for coming," as though it was somehow an inconvenience. And I was growing along with them. And then the Lord took her home. Tears, a full family, 20-some people in the house. And you know, as it happens, it's pretty overwhelming at any stage. And especially when people are younger. But after about 45 minutes, there was something of a transition in this family that I don't see very often. They started laughing. You say, why? Why would they laugh at such loss? But it tied back to Audrey. Now, Audrey is the second story, because Audrey was Candy's mom. You have to know, if a mother names her daughters Candy and Cookie, she's quite a character. And she was. She was filled with all kinds of joyful emotion. Oh yeah, she could be. I saw her hard once in a while too, but I also saw her laugh. And so she started to tell stories of her daughter. And once she had engaged the family, you know, a sort of a soft matriarchal presence, they lightened up and they began to let go. Now, ratchet forward just about 4 years. And it was Audrey's time. She had struggled with cancer for about a year and a half. And she now lived with Cookie at Cookie's house. Tom and I went there often to see her. And if anything would exhibit the same kind of thankfulness, joyfulness, the approach was one that I now believe is a family secret. Passed from mother to daughter or vice versa. It was of trust. Neither one expressed that much desire to have to control the end and stop it from happening or make it happen their way. They trusted the Lord and gave it over. I've probably never been thanked so much as the Christmas before she passed away when I played guitar and we sang, just she and I sang Christmas carols for about a half an hour. It was a marvelous interaction. Now, what about that secret? Is that something that maybe we should interview and find out from families like this? Or is it not so much a secret? It is, in fact, in the Scriptures and in our text today in 2 Timothy 4. Because it is not just important to defend the sanctity of life, but it is important to live it. To respect life in such a way that when we and those around us face death, we know what to do. So, you'll find it in the outline in the bulletin. I learned from Paul the right way to die. There are 2 points. First, I know I must finish the race. And this is just simply, again, this isn't just for a few of you. This is for everybody. And I must trust that my needs will be met. Finish the race. Paul faces his untying with a joy-filled expression. He is writing for a second time from prison. And you have to know that when he was in the prison the first time, he figured he was going to get out. The way things were going, it sounded like the case couldn't be made deep enough to actually execute him. If you can imagine. And so when he was in prison, he would write to the Philippians. We call them the prison epistles. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But I know that if I must, I will remain for your needs. He says, I'll be there with you because I know I have ministry. But not this time. Listen to 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Verse 6 says, departure. The time had come. So Paul was facing, in prison, the reality that in a couple of weeks or months, it would be over. And he was looking forward to it. What we find is an unusual spirit here. The word used in the Greek is for letting a ship go from its dock, letting it sail, setting it off. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The only place I've really found it that I remember long, I know it's been in a few literature, and occasionally there's a poem that we'll read in connection with some of the funerals. But the one that I saw in film was in J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. When it finally came to the Hobbit's end, he joyfully said goodbye to everybody and got onto the ship and set sail out with the elves. It was a journey to the end of his life. Now that's interesting because it's also the same word used as when you take the tents down. It's a release. And you need to see it that way. You see, he's ready for this release. He says, I've fought the good fight. In other words, I have been in the trenches. And he says, I finished the race. You know what that means, don't you? It means never giving up. And then one more thing he says, I have a life that's poured out like a libation. It was a gift back to God. When they did animal sacrifices, there was always a tie back to the wine. And I know that some people probably were a little stingy with this. They only gave a little bit of wine. But it really called for what was nearly a liter of good wine to be poured out of the sacrifice. It was a gift to God. And there's a second point there. It's a total giving over to God. You see, as Paul sees his life as a total giving over to God, it becomes an offering. I want this to sink in. Because, you know, that's how we're supposed to view our end. It's not, as we learned last week, that we have the right to control our end and make it happen our way. But we are to give it over to God and let it happen that it might be an offering to God. And then when God wants to take it, so be it. What a beautiful model the apostle gives to us, because shortly he was dismissed by the stroke of an axe or a knife. It was gone. His head, his life, and he was in eternity. You see, the whole concept is that our attitude must be rooted in the belief that God determines the time for our death, and that he uses the time of our life for sharing grace. To know that, then, is the whole concept the Apostle Paul is sharing, that we might understand to finish the race, to fight the faith, to receive the crown of righteousness, you have to keep the faith. The right way to die means that we see in God's Word that it clearly outlines the path not only of mankind into sin, but of the Savior, and of the bonding of those two, sinner and Savior, meaning life. Throughout the Gospels, it will say that you may have life, and that's knowing Jesus. It's God's view that this life is valuable. In fact, he hasn't ended it yet because he has others still to save. It's God's right, God's power to control it. And above all, I hope you never forget, it's God's love that shows as he gives each of us an eternal end that will far surpass anything we could have imagined. An end that is known as eternal life. Now, when you have that, you will find that if your role is to glorify God, and it is, then you're not going to make decisions that govern those end days as a spur-of-the-moment decision. You're going to spend some time prepping for them. Why do you think I decided maybe we should have 3 Sundays on life? Because I'm not sure my whole flock is ready. And I'm asking you to think about it. To prepare for your own end. And then I'm going to be so brave as to ask you to help me help one another. Help the others prepare for their end as well. You see, he talks about a crown of righteousness. And if you're like me, that's a little bit hard. That's a little misty. To get the idea that when I arrive, it's the end of the race and they're going to crown me for the victory. Because I know me. And I know putting that on would mean that somehow I achieved heaven and I don't deserve it. But you know, achieving heaven has nothing to do with my running the race. My completing it. You see, Paul is not talking about a human life that ends. He's talking about the life that is blent with Christ. And the crown of righteousness means that we have absorbed Christ's life. By faith in Christ, his life becomes ours, and it is the preparation. The Apostle Paul himself would label his sins a violent man, a blasphemer, persecutor. He even committed murder in the name of religion. So do you think he deserved a crown? No. No more than you or I. But he knows he'll receive it because he understands. He looks away from this world and away from his sin and sees his Savior. And you know, that is a pretty major concept that many people miss. The reason Jesus came was to put that crown on his head and draw that sacred blood until it ran all over that altar called Golgotha. That was a sacrificial price that would purchase a new life, an eternity. Because Jesus didn't just finish the race. He won. Now, we've got a display back here set up by Carrie and her sister. It says Eyewitnesses for Life. So that's an organization down in Milwaukee that works in coordination with our Christian Life Resources people. It's its own agency, and you might ask the question, why would professional, mostly women, who are sonogram technicians, professionals, why would they take as much as 8, 16, or 20 hours a week of their professional skill and give it away free? It's because they respect life. They go to the clinic, and there's no charge for them to examine a mother with a baby inside and show her it's a baby. It's a real life. And as soon as she does, that bonding becomes real. So many of them, even if they're on their second, third pregnancy, act as though it's not a life. And you know that 80% of those that go to that clinic decide to keep the baby or to let the baby be adopted. Now, I want you to know that, because when you respect life, then you have the second thing coming right along with it, is that I trust that my needs will be met. In every phase of life, but especially at the end, we need a good support team. I love hearing about that with technicians, because they're our support team to rescue babies, and then we, the spiritual pastors and teachers, rescue them with the Word of God. Their hearts, their souls, perhaps their family and generations to come. You see, the next words of the Apostle Paul almost seem trivial. But as you listen, you're going to find out how important they are. Because helping others finish, and finish well, is pretty serious business. Do your best to come to me quickly, he writes to Timothy. For Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Now what I find interesting here is Paul was saying, I'm already done. I finished the race, but he needs help. He's asking Timothy, come. Do you see how important, even for the apostle who has all the support of knowing Christ, he still wants a support team? He's got the others going and doing his ministry because he knows he's phasing out. But he wants Timothy there. He needs Luke. And he needs some other things. Along with comfort, there comes that care. To be there to give that encouragement is also good for them. And that's what we're going to examine in the second point, is the fact that the Apostle Paul shows a very human side to this end-of-life issue. And it's this, that when we are facing the end, we need companionship and we need to be part of giving it. Now, the church will never tell you who you should do that for. We'll never circumscribe your life, but we want you to be involved with your family and your friends, because when you care for others, something happens in you. You see, I'm going to ask you, do you know someone in a prison? And I'm not just talking about jail. People get locked away with their fears, with their disabilities. Perhaps it's someone with macular degeneration and they can't even read anymore. Perhaps it's somebody who's physically handicapped or in paralysis. They need your time. They need your care. It wasn't just the companionship, but he even asked for a winter coat. And so sometimes it's a hand on theirs when they're suffering. Or it's just you pull the cover up and give them a kiss, if it's a family member. Maybe you even get to know a friend that well. But it tells them, you are loved and you are not alone. Now I want you to hear that, because I've seen it happen in big ways, though I don't always see it as a human being. I don't get to see all of your lives. One of the big ways was Gene Jurgens. Came to us here at Our Savior at 76 years of age, mind you. And he automatically began to ask some questions about how he could serve. His passion were people that were dying or in their last days. And he asked if he could go along and visit with me. Within 6 months, we had turned part of the ministry over to him for visitation. And he became a dearly loved visiting elder of ours for 4 years. If any of you know Tom, you know what it means to have a person that has respect for the end of life. And along with him now, we have a new one, Gary Suco. And I'm not just lifting Gary up. This is a ministry he's doing along with us. Gary has replaced Gene. We went without for about 4 years, 5 years. Now, Gary Suco retired, has that as a passion as well. He's been working in hospices. He came to us and said, "Can I do visitation?" Now he's authorized to give Lord's Supper. He goes along with us. Now we've got one more person to fight with, don't we, Tom, to get the opportunity to go and visit. It's amazing when people put in. I have seen Christians who will go to the hospital and sing hymns for their beloved friends. I have seen a friend who will sit down and hold their hand while they read scripture. They don't just go and do it because it feels good. They ask, "What do you need? I'm here." In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Our deepest need at the time of loss is to know we're not alone. And God does that in His Word so powerfully. I put down a whole bunch of Psalms in the outline that you can use. That's a mini primer on reading to those that are struggling. But I also have a grief booklet that I produced about 20 some years ago, and I still use in every situation of loss. It's not just when persons die, but any loss. And it says on the cover, what people really need is God's Word. Paul said, did you catch it? "Bring my scroll." What do you think that is? That's the Word of God. What people need is heartfelt encouragement through the sharing of Scripture. Now, I got to tell you one final connection in all of this. My brother-in-law's mother fell and broke her hip. She's 99 years old. Should she have a surgery? Well, she'll never walk if she doesn't. So they went ahead and did the surgery. She pulled through pretty good. However, she used to live alone. Now she's going to have to go to a rehab place. I don't know how this one will turn out. 99 is a pretty healthy age. I do know that a year ago, my mom at 88 had lived alone for a couple of years and gotten very lonely. Dad had been gone. Mom got to complaining a lot, I can tell you, on the phone conversations. Then she got so sick she almost died. And then in the process, through the rehab, we put her into an assisted care facility. You know what now? She tells me when I can call her because she's too busy. She's got too many things going on. It doesn't work for every single person. But believe me, we were designed to be together, not alone in the end, and certainly not abandoned. God is with us. And God has provided for this through the communities of families and of the family of faith to help them keep the faith. One last thought. You know, if you live this way and you help to do this for other people, every person that is in your network of influence will see it, and they will know what you need in the end because they saw you do it to someone else, and they will fill your needs and fill you with Jesus when it is your time, because you can trust God will take care of you. Amen. And now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ that guards our hearts through faith in Christ Jesus also help you in this transition, even into the end, and as you help others to finish well. Amen. You may be seated as we gather the offering, and we'll have the ushers bring out the friendship register. It's our custom at Our Savior to sign. Let us know that you've been here. Get to know each other's names. There's a visitor's card as well. We love it when you fill that out.